Well, we're back in our series in the book of Genesis as we took a couple weeks off. And we come to the end of the life of Abraham. And God called Abraham to follow him and promised that he would make a great nation of him. And this promise included land, of course, as you remember, the land of Canaan where he was living that was inhabited by the Canaanites. But also included a son who has been born, Isaac. Abraham and Sarah had waited for many years, and Isaac was born a few years prior to the events of chapter 24. And we saw a few weeks ago that Sarah, Isaac's mother, had passed away, and God provided Abraham a piece of property in the land to bury her. And now a few years have gone by, and Abraham seems to realize that he's getting older, of course. Sarah has passed on, and his son, Isaac, the promised son, doesn't have a wife, so that the generations will carry on. Now, our modern ears and Western ears can't completely relate to this idea of Abraham sending his servant, Isaac not going himself, but the servant going to find a wife for Isaac. But remember, one thing is Abraham was getting up in age, and he didn't want Isaac also to leave the promised land and have a chance of not coming back or something happening. The land and the son went hand in hand together. And so he sends his most trusted servant, probably and possibly Eliezer of Damascus, if you remember back in the story of Genesis around 15, 16, 17, there to go and find this suitable wife for Isaac. The point was the time was coming for the torch to be handed off to the next generation. And any good father would want a good wife for his son. But Isaac wasn't just any son, remember? He was the promised son through whom the promises of God would continue and the Israelite nation and eventually the Messiah would come out of. So it was crucial that he have the right wife, a godly wife, Isaac did, and that this happened soon. And as we'll see, the focus will shift in the book of Genesis from Abraham to Isaac and Jacob. So this is a romantic story, isn't it, in a way? Very heartwarming story. We see Abraham sending his servant with the instructions to go to his old homeland in Mesopotamia near Haran to find a wife for his son Isaac, going back to his old roots because she couldn't or he couldn't marry a Canaanite woman that worshipped other gods. He knows that wasn't going to work. And so this is what happens. And it's clear that God's hand of providence through the circumstances is all through this situation as God leads things. And she's the perfect match. And she agrees later in the story to go back and to marry Isaac. And they live happily ever after. But is that it? Is it just a nice love story? You know, that encourages us if we've been married for years and brings back memories, you know, and you know, if you're not married, very far removed from your life. Davis said in his commentary, what if you want to lead a Bible study for your youth group on finding a mate and you call this guidance and girls? You know, and he said, number one, put yourself in a place where you'll meet them. Number two, commit it to prayer. Number three, make your prayer specific. He said, number four, don't forget to give thanks to God. And number five, make sure you meet the family. You know, it just covers it all. But he said, now that you know how not to interpret Genesis 24, we can go ahead. See, there is a lot more to this, actually. And this is the longest chapter in Genesis. You see the length of the whole chapter, 67 verses. So we are going to break it up this Sunday and next Sunday. And we're not going to spend too much time on it because though it's all God's Word, there is one main thrust, an idea in it, so we don't want to spend too much time on it. But at the heart of Genesis 24, of course, is God's providence, which is God working through the everyday circumstances of life. And here we don't see God working miraculously, bringing manna from heaven, or parting the Red Sea, or putting a man in the belly of a fish. But in the everyday workings of life, we see how clear it is that God is at work. And what we see is that God wants to use each one of us in His plan. And as we look to Him in prayer and faith, we'll find God wants to use every single one. There are no nobodies in God's kingdom, in a sense. He uses every single one of us. And we see in this story that God calls us to mission and to build others up so that we can pass on the gospel and build other Christians up to the next generation, to the next person, the next group. So how do we do this? How does God use us to make an impact in His eternal kingdom? In everyday life, that's where the Lord works, through everyday servants like this servant that Abraham used to go find the wife for Isaac. We don't know for sure who this servant was, as I said earlier, but he was probably second command in Abraham's house. But the fact was, God used him to do something that was instrumental in the moving forward of God's plan and God's kingdom. We don't know his name, but this was a crucial thing that Isaac have a wife, and the right wife, as the whole nation of Israel and God's promises would come through Isaac and his family. So just because we're not well known, we need to remember, just as a church or an individual, it doesn't mean God doesn't use us in his eternal plan and eternal purposes. And so we have to trust him. We have to obey him. We learn some great things from the example of this servant, of how we take the call of God, each of us, seriously in our lives. And that's what we see in the servant's attitude. He had a willingness to do his master's, Abraham's, will. And the fact was, Abraham's faith, can't you see, had rubbed off onto this servant. And he takes this task seriously, and he knows how important it is to what's going to happen and what Abraham had told him to do and God's promises. And I always love this story as we get into this, of the man named Edward Kimball. He was concerned many years ago in the late 1800s about his Sunday school class and some of the students. And there was one of the students who was working at a shoe store back in those days in America. And Edward Kimball visited this young student who was stocking shoes and led him to Christ. That student's name was Dwight Moody, who became a great preacher in that time. Well, Moody's speaking and preaching led him to the British Isles, where he was preaching at a little chapel pastored by the name of Meyer. And he told the story, Kimball did, of the Sunday school teacher that led him to Christ and what he had done. And that inspired Meyer in his preaching. And he became an evangelist like Moody. And then Meyer came to the U.S. to preach in Massachusetts one time. And in the back of that congregation was a confused preacher by the name of Chapman. And Meyer said to him, "If you're not willing to give up everything, would you be willing to let God make you willing to give up everything?" And Chapman became an evangelist. And he followed the Lord's will in that. And he was preaching one time, and there was a volunteer working for Chapman by the name of Billy Sunday, who helped him set up the Crusades and learned how to preach. And eventually, Billy Sunday took over Chapman's ministry, and he was preaching to thousands around the world about Christ. Well, inspired by a Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I'm from, by the way, as many of you know, there was a group of Christians who set up another evangelistic crusade by Mordecai Ham. And at that crusade, there was a 16-year-old lanky teenager in the back who heard the gospel and committed his life to ministry. You know who that was? Billy Graham. Now, that just all started as God worked through the circumstances of willing people through a nobody named Edward Kimball. Don't think God's not working through us and through who the world says are nobodies. And people like this servant in the story of Abraham, who we don't know his name for sure. Don't overlook that. So how does God use us to impact and help the next generation and build into people's lives? First, number one, in verses 1 to 9, start practically. If you've got an outline, you see that there. And we're going to summarize verses 1 to 9. Someone said, at the very end of his life, Abraham was determined to pass the baton to his son Isaac and unborn grandchildren. But one practical necessity, of course, was that there be action to secure a godly bride for Isaac. And Abraham knew that. He knew the strong influence that a wife wields over her husband and a mother over her children. And so he sent this trusted servant to find the bride for Isaac, his son. Now I think probably he must have been thinking about this going back to chapter 22, when after he had put Isaac on the altar, he found out about his brother Nahor's family in Haran. And maybe he had been thinking for a while about Isaac's need for a wife. But the point of application for us, first of all, in this is, if we want to be used by God and His plan, how much are we practically thinking about what's coming next, about the next generation, about the people around us and the resources God has given us so we can make an impact? How much are we thinking about it? How much are we thinking and praying about the resources God has given us and what really matters when it comes to God's kingdom? Someone said, who will make it a priority of their lives to know God and make Him known? Who will refuse to settle for anything less around us because we have refused to settle for anything less? Who are we being an example for in the things that really matter? How much are we thinking about it? See, Abraham is thinking about what's beyond himself and his happiness, and he's continuing to focus on the promises God gave of the future that go way out beyond himself. How much are we thinking about that when it comes to the church, when it comes to our families? What'll happen when we're gone one day? How much are we thinking and praying about how we can pour our lives into the people around us so that they will come to Christ, so that they'll be built up in Christ, and so that they'll stand strong for God's kingdom? And Lot said, do you have married children? Is your son-in-law or daughter-in-law a positive or negative influence on the children, the grandchildren? The solemn reality, she says, is that the blessing of God in the next generation can be hindered or enlarged by the influence of the spouse. Abraham knew God had chosen him that he would direct his children in the way of the Lord. And God uses us in influence and impact. The question is, what are we doing? Are we taking practical action in this, especially with our children and family and grandchildren, those around us, but those in the church as well, so that they will look to the Lord? God gives us the gospel today not to keep to ourselves, but to share it, to invest it, to pass it on to those around us and build them up. And that's the picture that we have here with Abraham. He looks at his age, I believe, and he knows that his son needs a wife, but it just can't be any wife. He knows and believes God has been leading him to this point and will continue to do so, and that God has someone in store for his son, Isaac. But she can't be of the godless Canaanites in the land that worship idols. She has to be of a certain character. And so he employs his best servant to go, giving him the instructions. Someone said, at the age when some folks are content with naps and TV or reminiscing on the old days, Abraham was focused on passing the baton to the next generation. The point is, yes, God has a will for us in specific things, whether it's finding a spouse, choosing a job, whatever the specific is. But don't overlook the importance of what we do along the way practically to be prepared. As we get into God's Word, to diligently study and know His mind and learn the principles His Word tells us, so that we'll know the truth when the choices come in the future. It doesn't mean us knowing God's will that we don't do anything practically to seek after it, and that we don't use the resources like Abraham did, and using the servant and all of the plan and strategy to go to know God's will. Because God often works, as we find in His providence, through the normal everyday affairs of life to show us His will. If anything, this story shows us that. I always like the story Tony Campello tells of meeting this family, leading this family to Christ. The man's name was Charlie Stoffus. And he said it was just in the normal events of worship and prayer when Tony was at this event and he was going to preach at it. And he was in the prayer meeting before the time to preach. And eight men were praying for him with their hands on his head. And he says it was good, but they kept praying. And they got more tired as they prayed. And it was heavy on my head, you know. And to make matters worse, one of the men wasn't even praying for Tony. He was praying for some guy named Charlie Stoffus. And he was saying, "Dear Lord, you know Charlie, you know that he lives in the trailer down the road on the right-hand side." And Tony's thinking, you don't have to give God instructions, you know, to where this guy lives. But the guy is praying. He said, "This man Charlie told me, Lord, that he's going to leave his wife and his three kids." And he said, "Step in, God. Bring their family together." And Tony writes that he had finally finished the prayer. They did. And he preached the sermon. And he got in his car to go home. Tony Campala did. And he's driving up the turnpike. And he noticed a hitchhiker. And in those days, I guess you picked him up. And he picked this guy up. They're driving down the road, and a few minutes later, he says, "My name's Tony." And the guy says, "Oh, hey, my name's Charlie Stoffus." And so Tony got off the turnpike. It was the guy. And he turns around to go the other way. And eventually the guy says, "Where are you taking me?" And Tony says, "I'm taking you home." And he's just sort of dumbfounded, this guy in the car, Charlie Stoffus. And then eventually he said, "Why are you taking me home? How do you know my home?" And he said, "Because you just left your wife and your three kids." And he goes, "Yeah, that's right." And Tony eventually pulls up into his driveway area to that trailer. And the guy's eyes are bulging. He said, "Well, how did you know that I live here?" And Tony said, "Because it was true. God told me." Because God had told him. And then he opened up the door, the husband. The wife was amazed. The man shared the story. And Tony said, "I want to tell you about the God who's at work in all of this, about his son Jesus Christ." And he led him to Jesus. God works in these kind of circumstances when we're seeking him out. See, the reasoning behind, you might have wondered, the commitment of this servant putting his hand under the thigh of Abraham was symbolic. Because it was close to his loins. It was symbolic of the promises God gave Abraham of seed that had the sign of the circumcision. And so the hand on the thigh was symbolic of his faith in God's promise that God would bring the line through Isaac. And the servant is saying, "I'm a part of this as I go find this wife. And I'm trusting in the Lord and your Lord Abraham for this to happen." He knew he was a part of that mission. And also crucial in the mission was that this lady was not to be from Canaan. You noticed. Abraham says that a number of times. Abraham knew the wife and mother of the nation had to be a godly, certain type of character, not where the false gods were. And so he sends her back, or sends the servant to Haran, to his old homeland, to find someone who was a distant relative. And it reminds us of the importance of marriage and covenant fidelity and continuity. And that when you're married to the wrong person, it can send that askew. But the fact was, what we see is the commitment and conviction on Abraham's part. This was a risky decision, because Abraham could have made an alliance with the Canaanite king and become very wealthy through that. But his conviction and priority was on the promises of God and what he had told him, and godliness and character. The point is, being used by God and knowing his will, reaching others, takes a commitment that many times is costly, and decisions and commitments have to be made ahead of time that will impact our future choices. The fact is, we need to know God's word actively, seeking to grow in his word so that we trust him and wait on him and stand in the right way when it's hard. And we help others to do the same. Abraham was focused on the priority of the nation. He was looking ahead in faith to the promises of God for the future. And so we're called to reach out with the gospel. We're called to take the message and to pass it on and to build others up. But it takes conviction. And we see that there with Abraham. When the servant asked him in verse 5, "Can I bring Isaac there?" He says, "No." He said, "Because I know God has given me promises about this son, and that his angels will go ahead of you, and he will provide." He had grown to trust God's hand in the mission. And so that's the first point. We start practically, but then verses 10 to 27, I want to summarize, we search purposefully. We search with purpose. How do we discern God's will and are used by God to pass the gospel on, to build into their lives? What do we learn from this example of the servant of Abraham seeking a wife for Isaac? Well, we start practically, right? We see Abraham's conviction. We see the need for action and commitment and sacrifice to stick with God's truth. Secondly, though, we learn as this servant takes the journey to Aram Naharaim in northwest Mesopotamia near Haran. We've got to search with focus. Seek God's will with focus. The point is, there's a seeking out here, a pursuit. In the case of the servant, it was a wife for Isaac. For us, is to live in God's will, is to preach the gospel, is to be used by Him. See, this city was Nahor, the city of Nahor, probably named after Abraham's brother who lived near there. And it must have taken several months for the servant to assemble the caravan. He takes all this wealth and supplies and 10 of his master's camels, probably to impress whoever he meets, but also to make the journey well. And he takes it. It probably would have taken him a couple thousand k's to get there. But the story takes us, even though it's a long story, to Center City, to the best place he could have possibly found a young bride for Isaac. What better place to find a woman he was looking for at the place where young women gather in the evenings at the watering well? This would have been a place, someone said, where the teenage girls were doing their work after school. They might have been complaining about the boredom of life. But verse 11 says, he made his camels kneel down outside the city well by a well of water at evening, the time when women go to draw water. And the point is, this is intentional. This is a strategy, I believe. The servant is prayerful, but he's doing this and going to this place and having the camels kneel to show that they were thirsty for water because he wants to see who will respond and what they'll do. The point is, discerning God's will, folks, it involves action. It involves the normal circumstances of life where we interact with people. God works in that. This is where God impacts lives through us, whether it's non-believers or it's believers. This is where God is at work. Someone said the way God works is in day-to-day lives. It's not simply a God who injects his power occasionally into life. He is far greater because God arranges all of life to affect his providence and his purposes. So all of life is a miracle. God is at work through all things. And we see that here in the influence. And we see, first of all, in verses 12 to 14, a request that the servant makes as he seeks out and searches to know God's will. Do you notice he prays? The first point involves prayer of searching for God's will. As he seeks out this woman, verse 12, he says, "O Lord God, my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master, Abraham." He acknowledges God alone can help him. He reminds God of the promises made to his master Abraham and that's why he's there. God's shown covenant faithfulness to him before, and this is why the servant is in this position. Lot said rather than doing interviews with the women that went by or staring rudely at those who were there, he's praying first of all. But notice how he prayed. He asked God to give him a sign, not a fleece like Gideon, not some miraculous thing that's out of the ordinary, but a normal sign in the everyday circumstances of life where he would know, as he sought God's will, as he knew what he was looking for, a godly woman with character, he would see it. And we can pray that way. He was praying God would show him that assurance in the situation as he was there. And the truth was, on a hot day like this, a woman might give a person a drink, but it was extremely unlikely she'd take the time to give all the camels a drink, unless God was doing something. The servant asked that this young woman will stand out in the crowd because she's faithful, because she's got character, because she works hard, because she shows a different kindness. He says, "Now let it be that the young woman whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink." And she says, "Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you've appointed to your servant Isaac. And by this I will know you've shown kindness to my master Abraham." Notice he didn't say, remember, he knows, in a sense, what I'm looking for. This, I want a woman of character. This is what I'm looking for. But I'm praying, "Lord, show me and help me to see, based on what you've told us, matters, that that's real." And notice he didn't say, well, Lord, just help me to see, you know, and find the right girl for Isaac. That's not, it's specific, isn't it? What do we pray when we want to be used by God? Well, not just, well, Lord, help bless this day. Help me to be a good witness, you know, if I can be, you know. Maybe I'll be a good servant. Lord, please help me. But how about, Lord, you know, I'm going into my job today. And I know I'm going to be around people that are in difficult situations. And I know Joe is going through a hard thing. Maybe there'll be a time where I'm able to connect with him and show him your love and have the right words to speak. Or maybe, you know, I'm around my family today and I know that there is difficult, but Lord, help me to have the right words when something comes up. Get specific. If I see that sad look in that person, help me to know, well, maybe I need to talk to them and you're moving and you want me to do that. Or Lord, I know my neighbor's having trouble in their marriage, and if you want me to talk to them, help me, Lord. I pray that maybe there'll be an open door today and I'll be able to help them, and you'll provide that connecting point where I can minister and help them. Help me to see it, Lord. This is not like me praying, you know, because I like rivers, you know. Well, if I drive by rivers today and there's a parking space right there in front of the store, I'll know it's your will to go in and shop. That's not what I'm saying here. This is unselfish, seeking to be used by God and discern His will and have the courage to step through. It's asking the God of providence at work in our circumstances to help us see and be sensitive and use us in that circumstance. As someone said, the time it would have taken these camels to drink, all these 10 camels, would have been about 10 or 15 minutes apiece for them all to drink their water, plus all the time for her to go get the water. So this servant is praying for a girl, and he sees one who's dedicated, who's unusually kind, has a strong character. Camels would drink about 25 gallons of water a day. She would have had to go down this well probably 80 to 100 times to get all these camels to water, probably 2 to 3 hours of time. As this man Davis said, she was not allergic to work. Hugh said the ancient well was a large, deep hole in the earth with steps leading to the water, and every drawing required great effort. The point is, folks, God honors our specific prayers as we pray based on His Word, as we pray for Him to help us be used, and we get specific about it. And, you know, we've prayed about it for our church, that God will bring the right families. And God has done that. But we've got to do more of that, don't we? God will bring the families that we need that are going to be committed, and that we'll see those families. We'll connect with those families. So what we're praying for are connection points where God will be at work to show us His will, so we'll have the courage to step through and see it and minister to them, and God will use us. You want to be used by God. This is essential. Lord, we pray in the conversation I'm in, help me to know what to say to encourage this person, to reach out to my neighbor, to reach out to this person at work. How about number two thing here on this point? There's only two with this. In verses 15 to 25, recognize. Not only prayer, request, but recognize, and this is God's providence. If you want to be used by God, see, we're not surprised. Did you notice in the story that before the servant even finishes his prayer, who's coming up to the well? Rebecca. He's not even done praying. And she just happens to be from Abraham's line, born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the one Abraham told the servant about. And she's coming up with a pitcher of water on her shoulder. Someone said she had to have left the house before he had even begun to pray to be there at this point. And she meets all the requirements and then some. She's beautiful, she's a virgin. And now he sees, eventually he'll see that she's of the right line, Abraham's brother's line. And he sees now, before she goes to the well, he asks for a drink. She does that. But then without even asking, she offers to water the camels. And what do we see the man doing here? He is just reflecting, discerning God's will in this. He's just watching what she does. Someone said he was careful not to manipulate the circumstances to fit his need. He just stands back and waits. And he's amazed. This would have taken a long time, as I said, to water all these camels. But verse 21 says he's just pondering. He's silent to know whether the Lord had made the journey prosperous or not. And I just wonder, in our own lives, we want to be used by God. Yes, we got to pray. Yes, we have to act. But how often are we just amazed as we ponder what God has done? We see Him worshiping at the end of this. How much are we reflecting over how God has worked in our lives through His providence and through circumstances we've gone through to bring us to where we are, to use us in our marriages, to use us to minister, to reach to someone with our kids? How much are we standing back to reflect? The servant had his answer right there, he'd see, to prayer. This young, vibrant, hardworking woman as he waited on God. Hugh said, a woman who would volunteer to do this would be remarkably kind and industrious and generous. And he was just relying on the providence of God. I love the story of this group of students years ago in California. They spent 3 months preparing and planning to go to Mexico during their break to help the poor and bring the gospel. They prayed God would use them in a mighty way. And so they went to this small church in Mexicali. And upon arrival, they saw the church that they were going to minister to had been sadly burned down, and there was very little left, only 4 walls remaining. And so, discouraged, they cautiously made their way, the students did, to what was left of the building. And while the hymn was sung in Spanish, they were greeted by puzzled stares, and there was just 9 people and a discouraged pastor. And it was apparent they had never received the news, this church, of these students that they were going to come. But by the end of the hymn, the last hymn in the service, the pastor walked over and asked them, why are you here? And the one student said, well, we're here as Christians. We're here to serve you. We're here to help you. And on hearing this, the pastor's eyes were filled with tears. Some people in the village burned down our church, he said, and we've been praying for a long time God would bring help. We have given up hope that help was ever coming, but praise the Lord that you are here. And so these 40 high school students were stunned in silence. They had heard about God wanting to use them, but now they were experiencing it for the first time in their lives. And one of them said, I can't believe it, but we're an answer to God's prayers, to their prayers. So it was an extraordinary thing that this servant would have been silent. I mean, his heart had to be racing as she's bringing the last few jars of water. And then eventually we see in the story that he puts the jewelry on her, the bracelets, the nose ring. And ask eventually whose daughter she was and could he stay with them. And she says yes. And she tells him, the granddaughter, I'm the granddaughter of Abraham's brother Nahor. And it's just all coming together. This was the girl that God had in store for them. He had answered his prayer and he praises God. He rejoices. And that, what response other than that can we give when we really think about how great God is? And how does it encourage us to continue to reach out and to be used by the Lord when we see that and when we praise God? And that finally leads me to the last point as we close, and that's speak powerfully. We're going to look at the rest of the story next week. But in verses 28 to 49, I'll summarize that very briefly and tell you why we can summarize it. But we've got to speak powerfully if we want to be used by God. God will lead us to where He wants us to be, just like He did the servant to Rebecca. And this is one of the most exciting parts of the Christian life, isn't it? Discerning God's divine appointments and being used. And there's a time where we are waiting and we're getting prepared and we're searching and we're praying. But there also has to come the time when we speak up, when we step out. And that's how God uses us. And we learn some truths about this here in verses 28 to 49. As this servant opens up his mouth at the right time and he tells his story. He gives a testimony, in a way, of what God had done. And we learn some truths here about that, about the fact that God had led him from the time of Abraham, when he left Canaan, and all that was confirmed. Number one thing we see is patience. If we want to be used by God and we want to speak up, we've got to wait on the Lord's timing. And we see that with this servant. Notice that he opens up his eyes from worship, gets up from the ground, I imagine. And this is the first runaway bride. She's gone. I'm joking, but she had gone back home. There was a movie called Runaway Bride years ago. But she's gone back home, but he doesn't panic. He's waiting. He's trusting in the Lord, I imagine. I love the story that Ann Lotz tells of this guy named Joe. He went into this local cafe to share the gospel and to reach out, and he ran into this customer. And he was trying to share the gospel with this guy, but then something happened and the guy left. But Joe, this man, the Christian, trusted the Lord, believing that somehow God was going to bring another opportunity with this man. He had opened up the conversation. And a couple weeks later, on the other side of the city, at this pizza place, he's having lunch, and there is that guy. And the Lord used him to share his faith. We see in verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mom's house of these things. Though the servant couldn't see God was working, because, you know, the reason was she was going back to tell her family about all the things that had happened and maybe to show off this incredible jewelry she had, but she's amazed by it all. And we learn that Laban is very materialistic. He'll come up later in Genesis. You can imagine that dollar signs are in his mind when he thinks about all the wealth that's there and the connection they can have with Abraham. But the point is, God's moving. His goal might have been greed, but it didn't matter that God was at work, whether he was moved by money or not, Laban. And he says, Laban, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why are you outside? I've prepared a place for you. And he comes in, and we know in the story that he gets cleaned up and the camels are fed and everything, but he's waiting. But then there's persuasion. Not only waiting on the Lord if you want to be used, you've got to walk through the door. And that's what we have in these verses. There's a time to wait, but there's a time to walk through the door and to speak up. And now the servant knows, I don't want to eat now. This is not the time to chat. I've got to tell you why I'm here. It's time to tell the story. Do we know those times when God is calling us to speak up? The time has come. And to be used by God, we've got to do that. That's the priority of this servant. Not eating, not small talk, but to get down to the real reality. See, this is part of the reason this narrative is so long. It's because, it's not the only reason, but in these verses, he's retelling what we've already seen happen earlier, but yet it has to be there, because that's at the heart of the power of the story, is that God had been working in all these circumstances in his providence, and this is his story, and he's got to tell that story. And that's what impacts the family to see, as you'll see later in the story, this had to be God doing this. And they let Rebecca go. More next week. But see, this reminds us how powerful our story is. Yes, the gospel, most of all. But our testimony, how God's working in our lives. It can be used to reach non-Christians, of course. But our story, as we open up and we're willing to be used by God, he'll use our story of what he's doing in our lives now to help Christians, to encourage them, to build them up. And this servant is willing to do it. That's why he's called there. And so he tells the story from beginning to end, how God had been at work through Abraham, and Sarah had a son when she was old, and this is why he'd come to Nahor, to that city, and how God had called him to find a wife for Isaac, and the assurance Abraham had of it. And then he told the whole story of what happened with the sign at the well and Rebecca there, and how she offered to bring water for the camels, and all of it had happened. And you'll see in the story, they couldn't help but be amazed and say, what else can we say? Must be God's will. Let me ask you as we close, how often do you share your story? The story of God working in your life. How he's working through providence in your life, even pain and problems, the good times, the hard times, and everything in between. Because as I've heard said, God never wastes a hurt. And there's power in our testimony to build others up as we see and point others to the grace of God and the faithfulness of God. Maybe you feel like right now, I can't share that story. But one day God will use you and me to do it. And he doesn't go into all the details, if you notice in this story. And he doesn't make it more than it was. He doesn't embellish the story. But it just opens up. And it points him to the fact that God is great. And God had to be working in all the things that have happened. Glory be to God. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you, by your grace, have sought after us, the bride of Christ. And your servant, Jesus, came in this world and humbled himself and came to seek after us, to seek and save that which is lost. And we're your bride. And Lord, we're called now, commissioned to reach out to more people that become the bride of Christ, that are born again and are saved. Lord, help us to learn from this story how we discern your will and see your hand at work in the circumstances around us. And Lord, are used by you. We ask for your grace. And we pray, Lord, if there's anyone that hasn't trusted in the great Savior who loves us so deeply, that they will do that today. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. We pray in his name. Amen.